Everyone, it's good to be with you now. I want to say this right at the beginning, especially for those who may be visiting with us today. There's a couple of things that I want to address right here at the very beginning of this sermon. First, you should know that our congregation is in the process of searching for a full-time preacher. And since I have had a couple of decades of experience as a full-time minister, I wanted to bring a couple of lessons specifically about the act of preaching and about the preacher himself. So hopefully this local congregation will have a healthy understanding and a healthy expectation about what it is like to be a preacher. Because the simple truth is, if you have not done it, you really don't get it. You really can't get it. And the second point that I want to make as the start is, and to me this is especially important, because normally whenever I preach or whenever somebody stands up here and preaches, our focus is starting in God's Word, finding what we're going to talk about, and then trying to expand that to you in a way that's meaningful and understandable. This morning is different. I've never preached a sermon like this before because my origin in what I have to say this morning is from my own personal life and experience. And I'm just going to be honest, this is very difficult for me this morning. Because I want you to know what it's like. But at the same time, I don't want to come across as being overly negative. I don't want to be disrespectful of anyone or any congregation. And so it's kind of a challenge, and please understand that I've ultimately decided that I'm going to kind of break this into two different categories of the negative and the positive. There's not really a timeline in here as I talk about our experiences, but please understand, as I start, this is not about sour grapes, okay? I should say that I know that God Almighty is not at fault in any of the negatives that we have experienced as a family. It's always people, and people are flawed. I'm flawed. We all make mistakes, and sometimes those mistakes have a pretty heavy impact on a life. Okay. With that said, let's go ahead and get started. I'm starting with some of the negatives. So I want to go back to the very beginning of my first full-time ministry job. And I want you to know that after working years in the grocery industry, in management, and working through some very difficult things there, we had the opportunity to take on a new role as a minister. I was going to be a campus minister for a congregation, had a university locally. And I had gone to college to be a minister. And so the opportunity came, and here we are. And so I quit my job, got the job, and I quit my other job as an assistant grocery store manager. And we sold our house. And we packed up, and we made the move, me and my wife and our two kids, and I'm not even going to mention their names today because I'm trying to keep this from being quite so here, okay? But our children were small, weren't even in kindergarten yet when all this happened. So on the morning of the second day, after we had moved to our new church-owned home, one of my new elders stopped by to give me my first month's paycheck. He wrote the check, handed it to me, and I immediately noticed that this number is not what I was expecting. I asked him about the discrepancy, and his response was, "Well, we can't afford to pay you what we talked about. As the ministry grows, we'll be able to pay you more." In hindsight, I wish that I had packed up the boxes and put them in the U-Haul that was still in the driveway. But we didn't. We ate the loss and we continued on because we were so excited at what this opportunity can mean for us. A few years later, I was sitting in an elders, deacons, and preachers meeting, and the subject of employee raises came up. We were told, the preacher and I, were told that even though we were both doing great jobs, the church was only going to be able to give us an X number of dollars increase, an X number of percent increase. And at this point, our relationships were, you know, we've been here for a couple of years now, and I told them that I was extremely disappointed with this since I was only just now making what you had originally promised that I would make. This news shocked them because the elder who had made that financial decision initially and changed my pay, he had apparently had never informed the others of what he had done. And at this point, he was deceased. It was disappointing to me, even understanding that he never told them, that throughout all this time, none of them had ever even been aware that a change had been made. Well, the guys that were in there, they were apologetic, and they decided to increase my raise by 5%. Not 5% of my salary, 5% increase of the tiny little raise they were giving us for that year. It should also be noted, I just want you to know, and again, this is not sour grapes and this is not poor, pitiful me, please know that. It needs to be known that as my wife and I tried desperately to grow our campus ministry, we spent a significant amount of money out of our own pockets to enable this program to grow. For this, we were once thanked, but we were never given an offer of any kind to help us recoup the money that we had spent. Now, please understand, I am not a money-hungry person, and neither is my wife. Despite the many financial disappointments we suffered, we loved what we were doing and the lives that we were impacting. And even with all this, we continued to give ourselves fully to the ministry that God had laid before us. In the end, after 13 years of serving in that role, we had built a very strong program that had been blessed with a 2,400% increase from the day we arrived. We had a very strong bank account from which the campus ministry operated, and we had built a brand new campus ministry facility. But the pay never, ever matched the promise of my salary growing at the same rate of success as the ministry. So, as you can see, and I can see it on your faces, the way the financial situations were handled by the leadership, they were extremely hurtful to us. And they had a profound impact on our lives. We had already taken a significant pay cut from leaving the grocery store management role to this. So we already knew we were going to have to make some changes. But with the way things unfolded, it was excessively difficult. We and our children did without a lot of the normal things that most people enjoy for many years. Our choice, but we also incurred a lot of debt over the years, which obviously created a lot of issues for us. Our children, as a result, grew up with a bit of sourness in their mouths in regard to the church. And to be perfectly honest, it was far from easy for us to keep a positive attitude as well. Now, the house was considered part of our pay, okay? And that's fine, but, and I added this morning because I was reading through and I just remembered this house that was provided for us. It nearly killed us the first winter we were there. It was gas, natural gas heat, and they had done some reparations to the place before we moved in. And they had done it with volunteers, which is fine, but they did it with unskilled, untrained people. And when it first got, when it got cold and stayed that way for a significant amount of time, we were running the heater. And late one night, thank God I woke up. Couldn't wake Dana up. I knew something was wrong. Opened windows and doors. Got everybody up. When they had fixed the AC and heater, they had left a vent open in the house. And so our home was being filled with carbon monoxide. And that was the approach that was regularly taken when trying to address issues that we had with our home. Our daughter, for quite a long time, was terrified to flush a toilet, go to a restaurant, and Dana would take her in and flush, you know, and she'd hit the handle and jump back. She'd run from it because at the house, our supply lines, our sewer lines were caved in, and every time it sprinkled, it backed up. They knew, and they did eventually fix it about 6 years in. So, I say all that because as we as a congregation look to employ somebody to come and work with this congregation, we talked about it at this congregational meeting we had just a few weeks ago, and this was a large topic of conversation, as it should be. And I just want to say this about the financial aspect of it all. Most preachers, and I won't say 100%, but the vast, vast majority of men in our fellowship who take on the task of doing this job, they are far from money hungry. They do it because they love the Lord. They do it because, whether you wanted to call it a calling or something else, they do it because their hearts burn for God, for the gospel. And they want to bring glory to His name. And most of these men, they understand the financial limitations that a church has, especially a smaller congregation. They know it. So they're not surprised. But at the same time, it is absolutely critical that any discussions we have with someone who is interested in taking on the task of being a preacher for this church, it's critical that those conversations about salary and about the financial circumstances of the church, that they are done with absolute clarity, integrity, and honesty. It is also critically important that we as a congregation take a good hard look at ourselves, myself included, and the contributions that we make on a weekly basis. If we are going to employ someone to be the preacher, to undertake the challenge that this is, then we must be committed to paying him a fair wage. It is the only right thing to do. In the New Testament, Jesus does not require us to contribute a tithe to the church. Instead, we are told that no one is under compulsion or obligation to give. But at the same time, we are taught that God loves a joyful giver. And we are all wise enough to know that there are expenses associated with anything, and that nobody's going to give that to us. We are going to have to provide that ourselves. And so we have to take a hard look at ourselves. If this is what we're going to do, we must commit to doing it right. And it's not just about paying him. The man and his family, who they have dedicated their lives to ministry, they deserve to be paid at a level that's above the poverty line. Okay? That's just my that's my take on it. So, the next thing that I want to address concerns the preacher's family. I mentioned a moment ago as I was talking about our ministry. I was the one who was employed. I was the one who accepted the job. But my wife was such a huge part of everything that we did. Now, that was her choice. But unfortunately, and in many, many situations, sometimes the church treated her as if it was her obligation because she was married to me. A preacher's wife should never, ever be looked at as some sort of bonus employee that the church is getting. She needs to be a good wife, which mine is and was. She should be her husband's support system. Simple truth is, if she had not done what she did, I could not have done what I was tasked with doing. If she had not done what she did, the program would have failed, despite my best efforts. So she should be that support system, and she should be allowed to participate in all the things regarding the work of the church that she wants to. But there should never, ever be this underlying expectation that because she's married to the man who stands up here and preaches, that she is somehow inherently responsible for all the women and children in the church. A preacher's children should never be looked at with eyes of higher expectation either. If anything, a preacher's kids A preacher's kids need an extra helping of grace and love and patience. You know it, but you may not realize it, because in most churches, the preacher is on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, to respond to emergencies, deaths, and horrible circumstances of every kind. He may have to leave a kid's ball game, or cut short or even cancel a family vacation, or have to leave the family or change family plans for any of another 1,000 different reasons. You need to realize that the children, and in some circumstances, perhaps even the wife, they did not choose this life for themselves. But they still have to deal with all the pressures and circumstances that are associated with the job. And they also have to live with the harsh reality that people are watching them. It's not fair, but it's the way things often are. Excuse me for just a moment, y'all. When Paul wrote to Timothy, and the passage that was read a moment ago is a good example of this, Paul commented several times about this particular aspect of being the preacher. He tells Timothy, he tells Titus, they are watching you. You have to take such great pains to be a good and godly example. No pressure, right? Show them how to live the life of a Christian. You have to season your words when you're dealing with the old and the young. You have to watch your behavior when you're dealing with the young women and the old women, because people are watching. Regardless of what people may say, regardless of how people may respond to you, you have to be gentle and kind and patient despite all the garbage that people are going to throw at you. And let me be clear about this. Dealing with all the garbage that occurs in people's lives is a very heavy burden indeed. It saps your time, your energy, your attitude, your focus, and your joy. It's part of the job. Preachers know that, which is why I wish more elderships would have the sense that when they see the guy going through it, that they would say, hey, take a break. Take a break. And I don't mean take a day off. I mean, hey, we'll cover you Sunday and Wednesday. You don't have to teach. You don't have to preach. Get out of town. Here's some money for a hotel. Go collect yourself. Go recuperate. Because, guys, I'm just telling you, when in the course of a month you sit with two families that have a loved one die in their home or in the hospital, when you are on the phone or in person for hours dealing with somebody who is on the verge of committing suicide, when you're counseling a couple whose marriage is falling apart at the seams and there's nothing but hatred and hostility, it's hard. At the end of the day, the preacher is just a man. He's just a man. And the reality of those things affects him. Whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. But it is true that a preacher and his family live in a glass house where everybody sees what is going on. And unfortunately, everybody seems to have a comment to make about what they see. It is not a circumstance for the faint of heart. It can often be ugly and hurtful and intolerable. And this is not just from my own experience, but it's from the experiences shared with me from a lot of my preacher acquaintances through the years. The best advice I can give to the church is, before you have a comment to make or to share, first imagine your own life being exposed to that kind of scrutiny and discussion. And then, like Jesus advises the man with the telephone pole sticking out of his eye, take that into consideration before you open your mouth and start criticizing and gossiping and judging. As I said a moment ago, the preacher's wife and his kids really do deserve an extra measure of grace, kindness, and patience. Because the truth is, there is absolutely nothing easy about being the preacher's family. sorry. I'll try to get to it here quickly, but there's at least one more thing that I want to talk about. One big stroke item that I want to talk about that concerns the private life of a preacher, and that has to do with his personal relationships. You may not believe this. You may think this is incomprehensible, but the simple truth is, preachers, by and large, are the loneliest people I know. They interact with literally thousands and thousands of people over the course of their ministry. But most that I know are like me. They can count on one, maybe two hands the number of people that they would say, that's my true friend. It's been my personal experience that nearly all of the people in the church that I drew close to, beyond having the professional preacher-member relationship, have at some point tried in some way to use me and the position that I held for their own purposes. And when that didn't work, they turned on me and caused a lot of trouble and a lot of pain. Now, after that happens a couple of times, it makes it extremely difficult for the preacher to be able to trust anybody with their selves, with what they are struggling with their doubts and their questions and their fears and their sins and their struggles. You don't trust anybody. I've been friendly with thousands of people, but the people I would consider to be good, true, and close friends, like I said, five, maybe six. I don't know how a preacher resolves this issue other than to no longer be a preacher. Since stepping away from preaching, which I won't go into it, but which was motivated by a profound betrayal, I am finally finding it easier to make friends. But when you guys first met me, it's been pretty recent I've been able to open up. When you guys first met me, I didn't trust people. I didn't trust church people because of the experience. Again, this isn't sour grapes. That's not what this is about. This is not poor, pitiful me. I just think it's important that you hear this. And again, I don't know how to solve this issue, but I would strongly ask you to be considerate of this dynamic, because again, it's just not my experience, but something that has happened to a lot of my preacher acquaintances. And I guess it's sad, but even some of my preacher friends have been guilty of betraying trusts. When you take them out of the equations, there's not really a lot of places for you to go. The impact of this reality over time wears on the heart, mind, and soul of the preacher. I was talking to David last week ago because we were talking about the fact that Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And as you know, people have debated for years what that could be. Most people believe that it was some sort of health problem. And they'll say even more specifically, it was his eyesight. That's typically what people say. But one day I jokingly said, Paul's thorn in the flesh were the people in the church who so frequently caused Paul such grief. And then it began to make more and more sense to me. Maybe it's not a joke, because it's sure not funny. But there's a lot of truth to it. Whatever Paul's thorn was, it shows us one thing for sure, and that is that Paul was a human, and he had to deal with human issues. The preacher is not and will not be perfect. He will make mistakes. He will commit sins. Yes, it is true. He should be an example to the church. But at the same time, the church should strive to be not a judge and jury, but a safe support system for him when he does mess up, when he does struggle. Well, I have more, but I'm going to switch. Because being the preacher is not all negative, okay? There are a lot of things that bring a lot of joy into his life. For me, one of the things that blessed me the most was the sheer amount of time that I had to spend studying God's Word, preparing for two sermons a week and two Bible classes a week and all the counseling and all the funerals and all the weddings and all the questions. I've always found it fascinating that even in the days of Paul and Timothy, when Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit was still actively granting men the words of their message, right? Jesus said, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you. And these guys were inspired, right? So in the spur of a moment, they could stand up and the Holy Spirit would, however it worked, just download those that speech into their minds and off they'd go, right? But even during that time, Paul tells Timothy to study. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. I like the way the King James renders this passage, and it's an accurate rendering. Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Hey, young man, you're going to do this. You need to study the Scriptures. Last week I mentioned that the scariest verse in the Bible to me is in James, where he says, those who teach will be judged more strictly. That's a terrifying thought. But yeah, the preacher needs to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. It's something, strangely enough, that, and I said I was moving on from the negative, but it's something that I was often criticized for. You sit in your office too long. Yeah. I was going to tell you, it's one thing to do a sermon like this where a guy gets up and he just expresses, you know, some thoughts that he's been thinking about or a passage that you've heard 1,000 times. It's a completely different animal when you're doing 2 sermons a week, 52 weeks a year, okay? You've heard David and Scott and others say, well, I didn't know until last night what I was going to preach about, right? The guy who does this professionally, he not only has that writer's block, he has to think about, I've got another 103 sermons to preach this year. And I have to treat them with respect because I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't want to teach something to these people that could endanger their souls if I get it wrong. Simple truth is, it typically would take me anywhere between 6 and 12 hours of study to prepare one sermon or one Bible class. And I had four of those every week. I could easily spend 30 hours doing nothing but sitting in my office trying to rightly handle the Word of God so that when I got up here on a Sunday morning and I was able to share with you something from God's Word, that I was treating God with respect. It's way easy for preachers to take the shortcuts, to find a book of sermon outlines and flip through it. Oh, or I heard something online and I'll just do that. Me personally, I've always found that to be extraordinarily disrespectful to the people that he's preaching to and to the God that he serves. The only way for a preacher to truly speak with conviction and humble authority is for him to do the work, for him to labor in the Word of God, to wrestle with God so that he can deepen his own understanding, that when he gets up here, he can share with you something that has meaning, something that has value, something that has impact, something that is going to affect your life and hopefully lead you closer to Jesus and an eternity in heaven. These are not small things. And they should not be dealt with flippantly. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to go real quick through these. Trying to talk about the positive. All of this that is done is first and foremost out of trying to honor God and carry out the Great Commission, right? Preaching the gospel, bringing people to Jesus. And that's key. Because the joy a preacher gets for his soul, the fuel that empowers him to do this next week and the next week and the next week and the next week, is when he begins to see and hear that the things he's trying to proclaim are having an impact on the lives of the people that he's ministered to. That's where his joy comes from. Preachers get energized when the people they are working with respond to his message and share the impact that the message has had on them. If the preacher preaches something and it touches your heart, take it from me. Wait at the door in line if you have to. But tell the man, tell him, that meant something. Thank you. Thank you. I needed that. That sermon was for me. People are what bring the preacher his energy. When you counsel with a couple whose marriage is in the dumpster and people start changing and people start forgiving and people start trying, it gives you a reason to keep going. When you're trying to help somebody break and overcome sinful habits, and they show progress, and they share that progress with you, it's empowering. When somebody responds to the invitation at the end of a sermon, and they either share their struggle or their joy, we know it's not about us. But we are up here speaking on God's behalf. And when it causes somebody to respond, it builds you up. It's not like, look what I did, how great of a sermon I preached. It's like, God used me. God used me. touch somebody's life. Okay, well, I'm going to stop. I don't know if I can do any more. Like last week, this has not really been a sermon that necessarily inspires people to respond to the invitation. Even so, I hope that you have received it with the hope I had for you when I decided to preach it. And here we are at the end of it. And even though there's a ton more that could be said, I'll finish with this. If your heart burns within you to come to Jesus, to either obey the gospel of Christ or to ask for forgiveness for sin in your life or to ask for the prayers of the church for something that you're going through or even just to come up and say, I want to give God glory for the beautiful thing that has happened in my life. That's an aspect we don't often think about, but it's biblical to share the good and the bad. It strengthens the person and it strengthens the church. But whatever it may be, if there's something that you want to bring before God, then come to the front now as we stand and as we sing this song.